I want to read to you from Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, about the one who came before Christ. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But one comes after me who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." John comes to prepare. John comes to get people ready. I know in many places the scriptures say John the Baptist, but I like to call him John the Baptizer, because John didn't start the First Baptist Church. He was just a baptizer. And in a way, John doesn't belong to us being Baptist. He was one that was coming to call people to repent. John comes calling people to repent and asking them to change their lives and to be ready for something different. He calls them to repent. Now, what does it mean to repent? To repent means to turn away from the direction that you're going and go in a new direction, a new lifestyle, a new way of living, not the way that you've always lived. You see, we repent from our sins, which the sin centers upon us. We try to do what we want, what we desire. And John comes and says, "You should repent of that. You should turn away from those sins. You should turn away from a self-focus. You should turn away from getting only your desires and turn towards the kingdom of heaven." And in the process of asking for people to repent, he's asking them to do what church people love to do, to change. Because church people love that, don't they? They love to change. Okay, there's a few people out there going, not me. As I surprised them back in Principles of Faith this morning, I moved the tables around from last week, and a few people came in and said, "Well, you moved the tables." And I said, "Yeah, and I'm going to move them again next week, because church people love change so much." And I looked at him and said, "If you don't like change, maybe you shouldn't be a Christian." Because what is John asking people to do? He's asking them to change. He's asking them not to walk the sinful path that they have walked and centered upon their own ways, but to repent and to change and to become something different and to be prepared and ready for something different. Because up to this moment, Jesus Christ had not appeared in the world in such a way to open up his ministry. He was there. He's John's cousin. But he hasn't appeared on the stage yet. John is preparing the way for him. John is making the way straight. John is getting things straight so that he, Jesus that is, can take center stage. You see, later in John's life, his disciples come to him and they say, "John, that one that you baptized, Jesus, he's taking over." And John says this, "That is right. It is for him to increase and for me to decrease." John was only the one preparing the way. Jesus tells us later in the gospel that John was the forerunner, the one who comes. Elijah who returned to come and prepare the way of the Lord. This change means that their focus is now about living for the kingdom of God and not their desires. The change means that people are living for the kingdom of God and not their desires. If you look through your past week at the different things that you did, how many of those things were to the benefit of the kingdom of God, and how many of those things were just to your benefit? Because that's what you wanted to do. That's what you desired to do. That's what you put in first place. And John is saying, "I want you to put the kingdom of God in first place." That's why it takes a change. Because our own personal desire is to put ourselves first, isn't it? And the motto that most people live by in the United States is, "He who dies with the most toys wins," right? Isn't that the motto that a lot of people live by? If I've got a bigger house and a bigger boat and a better car, and if I've got an extra house or two just so that I can go spend a week in it sometime, I can win because I've got more than everybody else. Think about your week. What parts of your week were all about yourself? And you didn't invite God into it. And some of those things might have been shameful if you thought that God appeared to be there with you. And you might decide, you know, "I really wouldn't want God to know that I was doing this." You see, John calls us to be about change. And this new change, this new focus on the kingdom of God means that we will produce fruit in our lives and through our lives into other people's lives. So this new focus should be about producing fruit in our lives and in the lives of other people. Now, if you've been with me in Principles of Faith, a couple of months ago, we talked about producing fruit in our lives. And Jim Downing, the book that I used called Meditation, Jim Downing says that we only produce fruit when there's an overabundance. When it's just enough to get by day, it's for us. Producing fruit means there's the depth of a spiritual relationship that can produce fruit. And he uses it with the illustration of a tree. A tree that gets enough nutrients and water to subsist does just that. It lives. But it often doesn't produce fruit. Because it's only got just enough to live on. You see, this change in lifestyle, this change, this repentance, this coming for something different means that we take up so much spiritual nourishment that we produce fruit. We've got so much coming into our lives that we can't help it. It produces fruit. An overabundance of what we need. And if you don't have that overabundance of what you need, you will not be producing fruit. I want you to pay attention to who John talks to here when he says these words. I'm going to read this part for you again, starting in verse 7, down through verse 10. But when John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees. And every tree that does not produce fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." Who's John talking to? He's talking to religious people. He's not talking to unsaved people. He's not talking to people that haven't started a relationship with God. He's talking to the very people who stand before other folks and pronounce that they have a relationship with God. And he says, make sure you produce fruit. And if you don't produce fruit, the axe is already at the foot of the tree and it will be cut down. And it will be thrown into the fire. So I ask you, is your spiritual life producing fruit? Is it showing evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life? Is your spiritual life producing fruit? Do you have children of the faith? Do you have grandchildren of the faith? Not just biologically. Do you have spiritual children? Have you produced fruit for the kingdom of God? If not, what does John say? I'm sorry to tell you, the axe is at the foot of the tree, ready to cut it down if you're not producing fruit. John says, "You brood of vipers, who told you to escape the wrath? If you truly are believers, let the fruit be produced in your life." That fruit happens in two main ways. One, the Holy Spirit living through you so you look more like Jesus every day. You act more like Jesus. And the other way that fruit happens in your lives is by leading someone to Jesus Christ. Are you doing that? Do you know how to do that? That's what the Principles of Faith class is for. Teaching people how to produce fruit in their lives and how to produce the fruit in other people's lives. You see, if I didn't live the life that God asked me to live, fruit wouldn't be produced in your life. It's not just I would lose out on the blessings of God. Other people lose out on the blessings of God when fruit is not produced in your life. Are you taking up an overabundance of spiritual food? Or are you just getting by Because John tells the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders of that day, he tells them, if you're not producing fruit, the Lord's ready to cut the tree down. Is your tree going to keep growing? Is it going to produce fruit? Over time, it should produce more and more and more fruit. I have never seen a grandparent not talk about their grandchildren. And some of them, and I don't have that kind of wallet, some of them even have the wallet with all the pictures. You want to see them? Now we got them on our phone, right? You want to see the pictures of my grandchildren? I'd love to show you the pictures of my four grandchildren. Where's the pictures of your spiritual grandchildren? Where's the pictures of your spiritual grandchildren? It's about producing fruit. Are we doing that? Or are we getting just enough sustenance to last from day to day in hopes that we get to our end of our lives okay? That's not the spiritual life that God has designed for us. The spiritual life that God has designed for us is an overabundance. A cup that's overflowing and still is being filled. A cup that is spilling on the floor everywhere. Is that your life? That's what Jesus died for. Is that your life? Because that's what Jesus died for. Jesus died for you to have an overabundant life. So much that you can't contain it, and that it spills into other people's lives every day. God did not ask us to build a dam and have a reservoir with all of God's blessings behind it. Listen to these words again. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Have you come to Jesus Christ? And is your life producing fruit? If not, today's an opportunity for you to come to Jesus Christ. Don't wait another day. Because you don't really know whether you have another day or not. Scripture tells us time and time again, Jesus says, the only way to the Father is through me. Because of what he's done on the cross for us. But for those of you that have already started that relationship, are you producing fruit? Are you excited about your faith? And are you looking more like Jesus every day? And do you have spiritual children and spiritual grandchildren? Let us pray. Lord, we come to you this morning because we realize that even though our lives may produce fruit, that it needs to produce much more. That it needs to grow and that it needs to expand and it needs to be excited and that it needs to have children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Lord, that's the only reason we're here is because we are descendants of one of the first disciples. None of us here in this room can trace our lineage back to one of those 12. But Lord, the truth is because they told the story because they produced fruit in their lives. Fruit happens in our lives. May we not allow that lineage to stop with us, but may we produce an overabundance of fruit that your kingdom might be full. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.